Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll begin our reading at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 12, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the temple, or are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. And we'll be in chapter 4 this morning. One of the first things that a new believer is taught is the basic responsibilities of the Christian life. Now that I'm a Christian, what am I to do? Remember, as we look at this book, remember that every one of the Thessalonian believers was a new Christian. All had certainly been saved for less than a year. And as new believers, we may ask the question, what am I to do? I see things differently now that I have put my faith and trust in Christ. There is much that I was and did before that needs to change. And there are other things that need to become a part of my life that weren't there before. This should not be a sense of simply learning information, a list of do's and don'ts. I don't do this and I do this now. Now there is some of that, I mean granted. But that should not be the primary focus. If you want to look at it, think about it like getting married. And it really is. When I was a bachelor, I lived as I pleased. Make the bed, don't make the bed. Wear what I want, eat what I want. You know, I'm living in my bachelor pad. If I don't vacuum the floor for 6 weeks, who cares? You know, the dishes can pile up until I need something, and I'll just pull that out and wash it. Maybe. Leave that skillet on the stove for, that just stays there. Guys can live that way, and ladies, you know this, they often do. I know there's some neat freaks but I'm telling you, guys often live this way. And then they get married. And there's some radical changes that need to take place. I need to pick up and put away things. I need to make sure that certain things are in place. I need to pick up after myself. I need to take care of some things that I didn't take care of before. And I find that I do these things not because she's standing there behind me with her hands on her hips, ready to wag her finger and give me a chewing out. If it's an ideal situation, this is the way it's supposed to be, that I change and I make adjustments in my life because I love her. And I make the adjustments in my life as a Christian because I love the Savior. I want to live a life that pleases Him. I want to honor my Savior. And I reflect Him. I am an ambassador for Christ. I need to do this because it honors Him and other people are also looking at me. and I represent him, and I don't dare shame his name. And so I make these adjustments in my life. And I look at things now as, how do I accommodate my life to my new relationship? And what do I need to do to demonstrate my devotion to the Savior? That's why I change. Now, new believers, the older you are when you get saved, the more this is the case. And it's more evident in some cultures than others. New believers bring baggage into their Christian lives. It's just the way it is. There are things there are some things that we need to get rid of. Things that were part of my life. Things I need to replace with something else or just need to dispose of. Some of these things may be material, but mostly they're not. They are things that are part of my behavior and the way I think. And so I need to bring my thinking into conformity with God's Word. And with that, I need to bring my behavior into conformity with God's Word. And any area of my life that is not that way, that's what I need to work on. That's when I need to bring into conformity with the Word of God. And I will also let you know that it is a lifelong process. Now, when you first get saved, it gets pretty radical. And again, if you got saved when you were older, and depending on your background and so on, sometimes there's some huge changes that may take place. I have known people that after they got saved, 6 months later, people didn't even recognize them. They looked differently. Just some things happen. They said, I just need to change this, and I need to stop doing this, and I need to do this. And those are good things, because I represent Christ. I'm striving to honor Him. I am trying to bring my life into accord with the Word of God. We bring this baggage. Now, before we were saved, we were governed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I want you to know, we alluded to this in the Sunday school hour, folks, 5,000 years ago, people were governed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And today, they are still governed by the same things. You look at anybody, look at people in positions of leadership, all the people that are in the media, which means people in government or people in entertainment, because nobody else cares, nobody else minds, nobody else matters. But you look at those folks, they are governed by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, almost without fail. Nothing's changed. You know what? We, as God's children, are not to be governed by those things. Our behavior, our thinking, is to be governed by the Word of God. And we make the changes from what we were to what we ought to be during the course of this life. That is a process called sanctification. We are to be governed by the instructions that He has given us in His Word. Now, for some folks, again, radical change. For other folks, relatively minor adjustments, depending on your background and the lifestyle you've led and so forth. And it mostly doesn't happen all at once. We start out again with the big change and then the adjustments during the course of our lifetime. But it is indeed a lifelong process. In Thessalonica, let's go back in our mind's eye and let's look and see what the culture was 2,000 years ago. These are people in the United States, and by the way, we lament this change that we are seeing in our lifetimes. And the older you are, the more radical it appears, which is why old people get more upset over what we see culturally than the younger folks, because you'll get there, because the older you are, the more you've seen the change, and you're just, And younger folks are like, what? I don't see anything. That's because you haven't seen it yet. Enough time hasn't gone by. You'll get there. Everybody in Thessalonica, all the people there in the church, were new believers. You had a few from a Jewish background, But the rest of them, and there's an indication that we saw in the beginning, that the majority of these people had a pagan background. These were pagan Gentiles who had come to know Christ as Savior. There is no Christian culture in Thessalonica outside that church. Instead, you have an utterly and completely pagan society. And the church is different. The Christians are different. They're radically different. But they've all got baggage. And they are living in a pagan culture. Also, these people have only been saved about a year or less. They had the Apostle Paul at most for only a few months. Timothy had gone back and answered some questions. We don't know how long Timothy was there among them. He may have been there for several months. But other than that, they're basically floating and coasting on that information that they had gotten. They don't have a New Testament. Most of it had not been written yet. And it certainly wasn't available, and you know, you go down to the bookstore and buy yourself a copy. It wasn't there. They were going by perhaps some things that they had written down. They are going by memory of what Paul had taught them. Because he will say, don't you remember when I was there that I told you these things? And so with that understanding, let's look in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, then we beseech you, we urge you, we exhort you, brethren. And when he calls them brethren, he's not saying, there's me and then there's you. This is a horizontal thing. I am encouraging my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm exhorting you and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk. This doesn't mean sauntering, moseying, whatever. All right, we're talking about your lifestyle. When it talks about the walk in your Bible, it's talking about not the means of perambulating, but rather how you behave. Your walk is your lifestyle. How you walk and to please God so you would abound more and more. They had been taught the basics of the Christian life while Paul was there and Timothy's visit that followed. The Christian walk is not a means of gaining merit with God. There is nothing in the Bible. We don't gain merit with God by the things we do. We are rather pleasing the one we love. That should be our focus. That should be our desire. In John chapter 15 and verse 14, and I'm sorry, get that backwards. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Our Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so obedience is an act of love. It's not an act of merit. It is not driven by fear. It is, although there can be some of that. But it should be primarily governed by love and devotion. Obedience is a demonstration of our devotion. It's also a moral obligation. But it should be primarily and can be exclusively a demonstration of our devotion. The walk is to please God. The whole life. Let me pause here. Don't compartmentalize your lives. I have known lots of people, and we have a tendency to do this, to compartmentalize our lives. That I'll live for Christ here and here and here and here, but I will lie, cheat, and steal over here because it's business, or it's tied to this, or it's just... You can't do that. You can't do that. We are on 24/7, and God is to have 100% of our lives. We don't give him the 90% to hold off 10% to do as we please. Or allow the world to govern our lives with that 10%. We are 100% God's 100% of the time. And so we can't compartmentalize our lives and set aside certain things that we are to live the way we did before and don't consider God in our acts and our walk. He says that we are to abound more and more. It is an ongoing process. Yes, you have made great progress. Yes, there's been a huge transformation. Yes, God has done a great work of grace in your hearts and lives. Keep on keeping on. Don't quit. We need to strive to improve. Don't be satisfied with the status quo. Don't think, yes, I think I'm a pretty good Christian. Immediately when you come to that resolution, it's disaster. We ought to be striving constantly to improve, because I'm not glorified yet. There is always places I need to make adjustments. I need to constantly be fine-tuning my life. If you have become self-satisfied and you're married, simply ask your spouse. They'll be happy to point out areas that need to be worked on. Co-workers, anybody else that knows you well, they'll be happy to point these things out. Keep fine-tuning our lives. And so this is sanctification. We are making adjustments to holiness, personal holiness. And again, a lifelong process. Verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. You know what to do. It's not a dilemma. 99% of the time, I'm probably exaggerating. 95% of the time, I'm not exaggerating. We know what we're supposed to do. Situation comes up, we know what we are supposed to do. When we're faced with this, we know what we are supposed to do. The vast majority of the time, we know what we are supposed to do. Right and wrong is pretty straightforward. And most of the time, it's not a question of knowing what we are to do. Most of the time, it's whether or not God has our will so that we will do what we know we are supposed to do. And he says we are taught by the Lord Jesus. And so we are to be busy doing what we know we are supposed to be doing. The Thessalonians, even though they had not been instructed for that long, even though they had not been believers for that long, he says, you know, you have been reasonably well instructed. The information you've got, be busy doing it, or not doing it, as the case may be. And then he's going to expand on something, and this is going to be in our text. This is the majority of the passage, starting there in verse 3. He says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Remember, sanctification is simply, it's the same word in the Greek as holy. So we can say holification. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, fornication, for the most part, is in these days an old-fashioned word. And in the original, it means any kind of illegitimate sexual act. It applies to adultery. It applies to premarital sex. It applies to homosexuality. And it applies to a whole bunch of other things. It applies to pornography. It applies to any number of things that we could come up with. It is a general term and is inclusive of any sexual acts outside of the marriage bonds. And he says there in verse 4 that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Your body. The vessel is your body. I am to, remember, the passage we read earlier, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives within you. And so I take God with me as I move about. God is ever with me. When you are tempted, when you are dealing with when you're involved in sin, you know, so boy, I'm glad so-and-so isn't here. Boy, I'd be mortified if my mom knew about this. Oh, I'd be horrified if my spouse knew about this. Yes, but God is right there. God knows. And yet that totally bypasses our thinking. God is there. And we are to possess our bodies in holiness and honor in a way that pleases God. And then he says in verse 5, not in lust of, I love the you can read it. Even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Now this is an intimation that this is the way you guys used to be. You Thessalonians, that you used to be just like everybody else is outside of the church. That was you. And then God saved you and God transformed you. And so you are not to be like you used to be. You are not to be like those folks out there. Don't look down your noses at them. That's what you were. But you are not to behave that way anymore. You are not to live that way anymore. Not in the lust of I could have said this 3 minutes ago. Even as the Gentiles, which know not God. The Gentiles are governed. When we talk about Gentiles, by the way, there's only three groups of people in the Bible. You have Jews, you have Gentiles, and you have believers. You only got three groups of people. Jews, Gentiles, and believers. In this dispensation. And so we are not to be like they are and like we were, governed by the lusts. We, before, lived for gratification in some way, shape, or form. I pursued the lust of the flesh, things that feel good, things that I physically enjoy. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, stuff. I want a big house. I want a nice car. I want nice furniture. I collect these. Oh, I got to see this. The things that satisfy the longing of my eyes. And then the pride of life. I want power. I want position. I want fame. I want authority. I want people to think well of me. I want people to fear me. I want people to revere me. I want people to like me. I want people. Okay, that's the pride of life. Is position. And so things that I can physically enjoy, things that I can enjoy having, and then my reputation, how people perceive me. That is what governs the world. And frankly, shamefully, it's what governs too many Christians. That's what we were. It is not to be what we are. In Thessalonica 2,000 years ago, in the pagan Greek culture, infidelity was rampant. Adultery was commonplace. It was considered simply part of culture and society. It was what was to be expected. It was, in some ways, promoted. It was often tied, this fornication thing was often tied to pagan worship. It was reflected in their gods. If you ever have read Greek mythology, or remember that from junior high, you know, just some of the basics, the gods were created in the image of man. And morally, they were no better than your average person on the street, and sometimes worse. And it was reflected in the worship that what they did was they turned fornication into a sacred act. But it was still fornication. It was still wicked. But they honored it as an act of worship. And it was considered normal. It was considered acceptable. It's just what is. Folks, we live today, in America, especially here in the Northwest, we live in a pagan culture and society. The quote-unquote Christian culture that lived here, that was here in America in generations gone by, has indeed, for the most part, gone by. We live in a pagan culture and society. Why do we live in a pagan culture and society? Because the majority of people are pagans! Why are we surprised that lost people act like lost people? And if you try to force lost people to act like Christians, without the power of the Spirit, without regeneration, it isn't going to fly. You want to transform the culture? Evangelize! Pray for revival! Because when does the culture change? It comes on the heels of revival. And by the grace of God, ever since this country, from the colonial era up until the post-World War II generation, we experience an awakening almost every generation this side of the Atlantic. And they experience them in Britain too, in some places on the continent. And that is what sustained this culture and kept this culture nominally Christian, was a series of awakenings and revivals. And we haven't had one since the early 50s. And we wonder why our culture and our society is the way it is. It's because we live in an unregenerate society. Say, well, there's all these evangelical churches. Folks, evangelical, for the most part, these days in America, isn't. You do not hear the gospel preached in the majority of quote-unquote evangelical churches in America today, period. They don't preach on sin. You would never hear, I shouldn't say, in most places you would never hear a sermon like you're hearing here this morning. Oh, that's just too controversial. I'd step on too many toes. It's what the Word says. And so the Thessalonians were coming, frankly, from the same culture we are coming from. And we need to be different. We can't live like we did. We can't live like society. Because today's issues are actually very old issues. We're just not used to seeing them in our country. But it's standard human behavior. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians from Corinth, almost certainly. Corinth, the patron goddess of Corinth was Aphrodite. A Corinthian girl was a euphemism for a prostitute. Paul is surrounded by this, and yet God said, I have much people in this city. And so, when God saves us, understand that we need to deal with the baggage. And we need to change things to bring ourselves into accord with what God has said in His Word. Verse 6. Expanding on this idea. He says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have been forewarned, or have forewarned you and testified. He is still dealing with sexual sin. He's not talking about cheating your neighbor, swindling him out of some money. He's talking about adultery. Adultery is taking what is not yours. And it is also betraying the covenant that you made with your spouse. It is thievery on the grandest scale. And if you are busy gratifying yourself with other people, or pornography, or whatever the case may be, you are defrauding your spouse of what is rightfully theirs. Your body, text we read this morning, does not belong to you. It belongs to God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4, sexually, you have no authority over yourself, your spouse does. And you have a responsibility to your spouse in that matter. And if you're unmarried, you're defrauding your future spouse. I was in youth ministry for 12 years. I had, Aaron, what we have all together, probably 150 teenagers go through the doors over the years at least. Illegitimate sexual activity always, always, always has repercussions. And sometimes they last for decades. And I don't mean the children that come along. I'm talking about just how it works in your head. It messes you up. I'm telling you, it does. I can go on Facebook and look up certain people, and I'm still grieving over people who are decades later, still dealing with the repercussions of the sins of their youth, because it doesn't go away. It affects you physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually. I am not to do this, because it says there in verse 7, God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. I am not to be like the world. The world is running, rushing headlong into this stuff. Seen the decades go by. The irony is mind-boggling to me. Back in the 70s, we had the women's lib movement. We had, remember the Equal Rights Amendment and all this other stuff, all this traction. It was on the cover of all the magazines. You went through the check. Everything was the women's lib movement. And now, that whole thing has been crushed under the heel. And they don't even know it. Why has that been crushed? Because now we're dealing with men pretending to be women, competing against women in sports, and pornography, where you victimize women and objectify women. Simply different aspects of the world, they exchange one for the other. And we, if we are what we are supposed to be, are watching this go on, because the devil doesn't have any principles. If he can damn people this way or this way, he's more than happy to do it. If the devil wants to pit his people over here against these people over here and they're distracted from the gospel, let them go to it. And they are. And we're left shaking our head. Man, what a wacky world. You know what? Before we were saved, we were just like that. We were just like that. Don't be patting yourself on the back saying, well, boy, I just can't imagine how these people operate. I just don't get it. Folks, you were there one time. You were there. By the grace of God, that may be decades ago. But you were there. And we have no room to look down our noses at a world that is still in bondage to the sin that God has freed us from. God has called us to holiness. Verse 8, he that, therefore that despiseth, and the idea that despiseth is disdains God's commandment. He despises not man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So if I'm insisting on going my own way, if I'm insisting on living the way I used to live, I am thumbing my nose at God. I'm holding God in contempt. Yes, I know what you've said, but I don't want to do, God, what you have said. Instead, I want to do what I want to do. And I'm telling you, there's repercussions. Because we need to follow. You can't. You can't. I've got this in all caps in my notes. You can't be involved with fornication and be holy at the same time. Period. You can't be involved in fornication and be right with God. Period. You've got to get right with God and forsake the sin. And then you can walk holy. And God has called us to do this. And he has given us the Holy Spirit, which is an obligation to live holy lives. And he is the one who empowers us so that we can live holy lives. It isn't personal discipline. I'm empowered by God to do and be what I'm supposed to do and be. So it isn't just turning over a new leaf and striving to do the right thing and being a good boy or a good girl. I am empowered by God to be holy. And I can, by the grace of God, be holy because God enables me to do and be anything he commands me if I'm his child. And then he transitions only slightly because there's a lot of overlap in this. Look at verse 9. But it's touching brotherly love. You need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You know, when I got saved and I got into a good Bible-believing church, I wanted to be there all the time. Anytime something was going on, I was there. Even if it was something mundane. Oh, they're having a cleaning day. Oh, I got to go down there. Now, Some part of it was I wanted to learn, but I just wanted to be around other Christians. This was my new family. And that's one of the reasons that you are here this morning, is so that you could get together with family, because you are with the people you love here this morning. That's one of the primary reasons you're here. And Paul says, I didn't have to teach you this because God does this in you. The Holy Spirit is the one who generates this love for one another. And indeed, you do it. You do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. And we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Let this thing abound. Let this grow. You are doing this not only to the folks there in Thessalonica, but as other believers pass through your city, you reach out to them, you welcome them. Maybe Philippi, maybe Berea, the churches that are on either side of you, east and west. Maybe they have a need, and you're in a bigger city, you have a bigger congregation. You want to jump in, you want to help these folks. It's something that's just part of what wells up within you. We want to be a help. We want to encourage. It's a demonstration of our love for one another. And then he says this, verse 11. I know that some people want to make a big sampler of this. Maybe have it carved into wood or something, have a big plaque, mount this on the walls of their children's rooms, that you study to be quiet. And to do your own business. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now this is going to be expanded on when we get toward the end of the chapter, and also I'm hoping to continue on into 2 Thessalonians, because this was a bit of a problem. There is to be positive ambition with these folks, to lead a quiet life. Now this doesn't mean they keep their voice down and not make a lot of noise, although that's helpful too, if you ask me. It was to avoid conflict if possible. Now sometimes it's not possible, and sometimes conflict needs to happen. But the idea here is to avoid offense other than the offense of the gospel. Folks, let's recognize the fact that we live in a hostile culture here in the Northwest. And I will let you know that I'm as right-wing as anybody else, but I don't wear it on my sleeve. I am ministering in a radically left-wing culture, and the gospel is offensive enough as it is. I don't need to create additional offenses. Keep that in mind. Romans 12:18. If it be possible, because sometimes it's not, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As much as lieth in you, because sometimes it's not. Sometimes you can't. But as much as possible, as much as you can control circumstances, live peaceably with all men. He says, and to do your own business. Don't be meddlesome. We mind your own business. Okay, that's what he's talking about. People who have too much time on their hands have a tendency to gravitate into this problem. They want to fix everybody else's problems instead of dealing with their own. And so he immediately transitions, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now, his church is made up primarily of laborers and craftsmen, the church there. And the idea is keep yourself employed, keep yourself occupied, support yourself, stay busy. Idleness, folks, leads too often to trouble. And if you're retired and you got time on your hands, I guarantee you there's things, positive, helpful, fruitful things, God-honoring things that you can come up with to fill your time. We are to, he says there in verse 12, that ye maybe walk honestly toward them that are without, to the unbelievers that are watching us. And that ye may have lack of nothing. We are to be above reproach in the world's eyes. That is hard to do. They are watching. They're looking for scandal. They're looking for inconsistency. They're looking for hypocrisy. And we are not to give them anything to latch on to. We are to be honest in our business dealings. We are not to undermine our role as ambassadors for Christ in this world. Don't do it. Don't do it. Work with our own hands, that you may have lack of nothing. Don't be dependent on others. I know sometimes it can't be helped. But self-support, when possible, frankly, is a moral duty, scripturally. The changed life is evidence of salvation. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." As we yield ourselves to God, as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, he's the one that brings about that transformation. God is doing a work in you if you indeed are his child. That process of sanctification, those adjustments, the change, the radical change that took place probably at the very beginning of your salvation, and the adjustments that have been going on ever since ought to be continuing. And if you've never experienced that, are you saved in the first place? Is God doing a work in you? Are you indeed his child? And if that ongoing process of adjustments and holification, sanctification, is not going on in your life, are you in rebellion against God? Is there something in your life where you have told God no and you're stuck there until you are willing to submit to God because that process of sanctification is stalled because of your rebellion? Are you walking with God? We are called to holiness in an unholy world. May we not get distracted from the task that God has called us to do. First and foremost, to be a holy people. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this charge. Father, thank you for the record that the Thessalonians, in spite of being new believers, and in spite of limited opportunity, were striving to live the way that you would have them live. And so, Father, may we be the same. May we follow this charge. Father, we have ample opportunity to corrupt ourselves as they did back then. Father, may we not do it. May we indeed yield ourselves to you, be empowered by the Spirit, and live lives that would honor and glorify the Savior. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.